And here we go, John chapter 7. You can follow along in your scripture or on the screen, or if you're listening by podcast, just follow along and listen. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, many translations say he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we have come in a very practical action this morning. We've come and put ourselves in position to hear a teaching. We've come with open hearts. We've prayed. But Lord, like all of these scriptures are saying, if you don't work something by the Spirit, Father, there's no life. There's no change. There's no living water flowing out of us to answer the thirst and the dryness of what's around us. We're empty and not filled. So we just pray that you would use this word, and Father, you would teach us what it is to know your presence at our kitchen table, Lord, at our workplace, and Lord, all the places where we live everyday life. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin this morning by embarrassing myself incredibly, so I'm pretty excited about that. When I was in college, there was this beautiful young woman I really wanted to know better. Her name was Sarah Pfister. And I was around her presence a lot. One of my best friends was friends with her, and so when we were playing basketball, she'd show up, and I'd be very distracted and not able to shoot well, because I'm just looking over here. Yeah, hi. Stuff like that. And I saw her every once in a while, but I didn't know her. And something in me was growing. There was this love growing, this first love, this first time that you begin to love somebody and know somebody. But I didn't, and I was around her, but I didn't know her. And, you know, I preach and I talk to people a lot, but I'm really an introvert. And I kind of prefer being by myself. I'm not someone who likes other people to see my emotion or things like that. And so I had this problem. There was this person I really wanted to know a lot better, but I was not very confident in getting to meet her. And I had this problem. How do I get past this feeling, you know, and this kind of fear and this I don't know and how will it go? How do I get past that and actually not just be around her presence, but actually know who she is, know her personally? So being the man of action and decisiveness that I am, I wrote her a letter. Yeah. It's brave right up front. I just wrote her a letter. And you can laugh. It's fine. And I had tried many times to kind of strike up some conversations. I knew her just a little bit, but nothing ever kind of moved to the point. I was like, hey, is there something deeper here? So I wrote her a letter. And not only did I write her a letter, but I didn't even give it to her. I put it in the campus mail, okay, for her. So, yeah. And see, I wanted to know this person, but I didn't know how to know this person. And so what I settled on was I settled on some kind of in-between to communicate to her. You could say it was a ritual. It was kind of something that wasn't meeting her, but something that was kind of like, hey, I'll do this, and then maybe if I do this, you'll see this, and then from that, that'll draw us together. It wasn't me talking to her. It was me kind of finding an in-between. And I gave it to her on the last day before our fall break, or I thought I gave it to her on the last day. I put it in the mail at the last day of fall break. And I assumed, I knew her routine because we were friends and we talked, and I knew that she usually checked her mail right after lunch. And so I figured I'll give it in the morning, she'll get it. I know when we're going to see each other tonight. We had the same circle of friends who probably hang out. And you know what I decided to do? I said, I should look better than I normally look. You know, so I, I, I not only kind of wrote the letter and had an in-between, but man, I got dressed up, and believe it or not, I used to have a lot of hair. I mean, honestly, I had a ton of hair. I don't know what happened. I became a pastor, and it all went away. It just, I took some extra time and got that thing under control and looking good, and, you know, went through my closet and smelt every shirt, figured out the one that, I tried to improve my appearance so that when she saw me, hey, you know, it's like, well, the short summary is she never got the letter. Yeah. So when I saw her and I thought, oh, you know, I've done my part. Now she'll do her part. I did the in-between. Now she'll kind of let me know. She'll kind of be like, I can't wait to talk to you, you know. Well, she was like, hey, Sean, hi. Yeah, that was it. So I left for fall break thinking, oh, man, she doesn't feel the same way. This is awful. But while I was away, it was fall break. I was on fall break. I had a plan. You know what? I'm just not going about this right. I need to be more mysterious and a little distant. I have to be incredibly strong and cool, but somewhat sensitive and loving, but not really, because I don't. You know, she's got to want to know me. You know, and yeah. So I spent all weekend long thinking about this. But I was going to change my behavior to kind of like, you know, be a little bit more of that strong guy that she needed to know, not the one who wrote letters. You know, that was pretty impressive. So I drive back, and little did I know that she had gotten a letter way past when I'd left. She had tried to get a hold of me. She tried to call my house in Long Island, and it just didn't work out. And so when I got there, there was a message for me, and she was like, hey, you know, we used to, like, go down to the snack shop or whatever. She said, hey, you want to go down? I'm like, oh, yeah, sure. And I'm thinking I'm about to get the I like you but just as a friend speech. That's what I'm figuring is going to happen. So we start walking down there, and you know how that is. It's just, hey, how's it going? You know, you're just awkwardly talking about nothing in particular. What'd you do in the weekend? Yeah, I ate food too. That's awesome. And, you know, you're trying to find anything to talk about. You don't care. And so then she gets to, so I got your letter. And I was like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I didn't really remember that I wrote you a letter. And I'm getting ready for the line, you know, and, you know, we can be friends. And she says, and I feel the same way too. And I was like, oh, okay. And I was like, okay. I didn't even know what to do next. And it was a very sad tale of non-impressive action. But it was interesting because I wanted to know this person that I was falling in love with. But I didn't know how to actually know her. So I tried, instead of just going face to face and just trying to know her and actually discovering who she was and talking to her and just finding out that she felt the same way about me, what I did was I kind of found a go-between, and I tried to make my appearance the right way. I tried to behave a certain way. And none of those were the answer. The answer was just come into my presence and hear me discover my heart for you. And I think that's a lot of how we try to know God. I think there's this sense in us, God, I need you. God, I need to know you. God, where are you? There's so many people who fail to love me well, but is your love a faithful love that'll be perfect and always there? And we want to know that love, and God's presence is around. I mean, maybe you were in service this morning, and I mean, God's presence was here. I think a lot of us felt it and were moved by it. But maybe you weren't. Maybe it was just like, yeah, he's here. I don't know him, but that's great that I'm in the room with him. I mean, maybe that was you. And instead of learning what it is to come into his presence, we settle for ritual. We settle for a go-between. Well, maybe if I kind of through this person or through this action or through this service, maybe God will find out that I really care about him, and then somehow he'll come find me. Or, you know, maybe it's like, well, I need to be a better person. I need my appearance. I need to look more like a Christian. And, of course, there's always that great one. I just need to behave better. You know, that's why God doesn't love me. I'm just not behaving the right way for him. Jesus comes to John chapter 7, and that's exactly what he sees about all these people during what they call one of the great feasts in Israel. And it says that he ends up crying out, none of these things work. You're doing it. No, this isn't the way to know me. This isn't the way to find out that that God loves you just as much as you want to love him. And so you'll see in the notes there, I put what we need most is not. And here are three things that are about what they do in John 7 that you and I are tempted to do to find God. You and I are tempted to do this to give God to our family, to our children, to our loved ones. And none of these things actually work. I'm not saying they're bad to do. I'm just saying they don't work in meeting God. Number one, let me change my religious ritual. I just need more ritual in my life. I need more go-betweens. I need more letters that let God know. I'm not going to talk to him myself. I'm going to find a priest. I'm going to find a spiritual person. I'm going to find something like that. Let me find another ritual that will let God somehow know that I care about him. Number two, let me change my outward appearance. You know, right? I just need to clean up. You know, I just need to look better. Of course, God doesn't love me like this. God's not like this. God's not what I do. I just need to change how I look. And then number three, well, I just need more ethical behavior, right? I just need to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. Because if I do that, then God will love me, and then he'll come to me and let me know. Well, this feast is in a time where all three of these things are happening. Now, if you notice the what it says about on the greatest, the last day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it happens in the fall, and it's about 7 or 8 days. And anybody who really loves God, who's supposed to want his presence, they're supposed to show up in Jerusalem for 7, 8 days. You're supposed to live this out, and this is what's happening. Jesus is witnessing this. If you read John chapter 7, he doesn't even come to Jerusalem in public. He comes in secret, because if you're following the story of the Gospel of John up to this point, what is happening now is it's starting to get to a boiling point with the Pharisees. And what you'll read in the verses before John 7:37 are a few things. One, you'll hear how people are trying to kill him. Two, there's a moment where they try to seize him. Three, there's another moment when they try to arrest him. Okay? This is Jesus in the middle of his enemies, and if he knows what's good for him, he should be quiet. He should not say anything, because already in this chapter, during this week, they've talked about killing him, they've tried to seize him, and they've tried to arrest him, all right? But he sees masses of people who are trying to know God through ritual, through appearance and behavior, and he cannot help but to stand up and cry in the middle of a place he should not be showing that he's there. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me. These things don't do it. Now, you've got to understand a little bit more of what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, there was more religious ritual. They all took time, and they all did this, and they all came, and Jerusalem's crowded. I'm sure nobody was enjoying the setting they were in. Second, there was a lot of outward appearance. One of the things you did during the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated how God was faithful to take his people through the wilderness all the way to the Promised Land. And so one of the things they did was, in outward appearance, they would actually live outside in little makeshift shelters or lean-tos as a way to remember that during the wilderness, that's where they lived and God's presence was still with them and faithful. But the third thing they did was every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would begin a procession that would start at the Pool of Siloam. And what they would do is they had these golden vessels, and they would get water from the vessel, and they would fill it up, and then there would begin a procession that went all the way to the temple. And as they went to the temple, they would recite and sing Isaiah 12, verse 3, that says, with joy we draw water from the wells of your salvation. And they were remembering that even in the dry and desert land, that God was bringing them water. And when they came to the temple, one of the stories that they would recall and sometimes recite was Exodus 17, where the people were dry and empty, and they had not had water for 3 days. And they complained against Moses, and the story goes that God's presence was upon the rock. Moses brought them there, and Moses struck the rock, and from the rock came rivers of living water from a rock to meet all their thirst. For every day during this feast, Jesus sees them doing this. He sees their religious ritual, and they're getting new thoughts, but they're still empty on the inside. He sees them change their outward appearance, and yet nothing is changing in the love and the closeness they feel for God. He sees their ethical behavior, except they're still dry. And finally, on the last day, on the last time, they bring the water and they recite Isaiah 12 and they talk about how God brings water from the rock. He can't help it anymore. And he stands up and he says, if anybody's really thirsty, you don't need that. You need me. And you can do all these things you want, but none of them are going to answer the thirst in your heart. In Exodus 17, years ago, there was a need for water. And the presence of God was on a rock, and Moses was instructed to hit it, and from the rock flowed water to the people. But I am the rock, and when I am struck, water's not going to flow to you, it's going to come out of you. Because what I will do will put my God's presence in you, not to you. Come to me. And so what he says in 7:37, Jesus cries out because what is needed most is people need to come to Jesus so he can be filled with the Spirit. It's great that you came today. There's a key part that our corporate gatherings, we're encouraged. We hear more than what we're just thinking about. God moves in his gifts. But what Jesus is really looking for is for you to get at your coffee table and instead of rushing around all day, come to him. You can come through a devotional. There's nothing magic about this thing. You'll hear more embarrassing stories about myself and say, I feel so much better now that I know Sean's life. I feel so much better about myself. But all it is a moment to begin the focus to God, but it's not just focus on him, it's meet with him. It's meet with his presence. Don't just think about him. Don't just know him up here. Don't come up with a brilliant insight. Know him. Know him like I wanted to know Sarah. I wanted to not just be in her presence and know things about who she was. I wanted to be in love with her, and I wanted her love to come to me, and I wanted that to be real. I didn't want it to be an idea. I didn't want it to be a focus. I wanted it to be an experience. I wanted to be in her presence. And God wants the same for us. When we come, what does it mean that rivers, that living water, streams of living water will flow out of us? And then John is very careful to say he meant the Spirit. Now, John is talking both to a readership that's going to understand the Jewish traditions very well. And he's obviously in that moment, he knows that Jesus is speaking, and everybody around him knows what the Spirit is. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is always synonymous with the presence of God. The Spirit of God is always synonymous with the presence of God. Psalm 51:11. Cast me not from your presence, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Presence is always Spirit. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God comes on one of the Bible heroes, how do they recount that? And God was with them. His presence was with them. Every Jew that heard Jesus talk about the Spirit, every person that had a Jewish background that would have read the book of John would have understood that when they're talking about the Spirit, they're talking not just about the force of God, not just like some ethereal, mystical, they're talking about the very presence of God, just like I wanted to know the presence of Sarah. And so when he says, when the Spirit will start to pour out, he's saying the presence of God will begin to not come to you, it'll be in you coming out to those around you. Now let's review some of the scriptures we read to begin this service. John 1:4-5, The Bible clearly says, John says, look, when you begin the story of Jesus, the first thing you got to begin with is this. There are things in this life you're not going to see. There's light and there's darkness. There's things you can see and you can't see. And you come into this world and you don't see the Spirit of God. You don't see the presence of God the way you should. You're going to need more if you're going to meet Jesus. John 3:3-8. Don't you love that conversation with Nicodemus? You know, someone who has it all up here. He's got more than enough religious knowledge. He's got more than enough understanding. And yet he comes by night to Jesus and he says, you know, we know you're from God. I just don't understand you. And Jesus says, the reason you don't understand me and know me is because you're not knowing me in the spirit. You're just knowing me in the natural. You've got to enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to see in the spirit to be in it. And you can't do that with these eyes, and you can't do these with the ears, and you can't do them with your brain. It's something different. Not only can't you see the kingdom of God, but you can't be in it unless God birthed something new in you, a work of his spirit, his presence that you've never had before. And then he says something really interesting. He says, look, it's just like the wind. You know what? You don't really know the wind. You don't understand it. You don't know where it comes from, but you get affected by it. You can tell sometimes when it's around, and that's how the Spirit of God is. Now, that's you and I, isn't it? Most of us in this room, it's like, I don't know if I know the presence of God, but I know when he's around. There are times I feel him pushing. There are times I see him move things. I can't explain it. I don't know what caused it to be or where it ended, but I can tell you God was there and he showed up. That's the Spirit of God. And in John 3:3-8, he's saying, look, you can feel his presence. It can work. It can affect you, but you're not going to know his presence without being born again. John 4:24, he ends up saying to the woman at the well, look, you know, God is spirit. And if you want to worship him and know him, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. How you know him and worship him is by the spirit. It's not even by great music. It's by the spirit. And then John 6:63, what does he say there? He says, look, the words I'm speaking to you, they're life. They're of the spirit. The flesh, it counts for nothing. It can't help you. Change your appearance. Change your ritual. Change your behavior. All the right. You're still the same on the inside as you've always been. That's why in the book, the whole premise of the idea with the devotion is, look, you can change all the outside you want. It's not going to matter. What you got to change is on the inside where God meets with you. You've got to change that you're thirsty for him, but not filled by him. And so Jesus comes to through this as he's talking through the issue of what the Spirit is. And finally we get back to John chapter 7. And Jesus says, look, you don't need all these outside things. You need something deep in here. And I can give it to you. You've got to come to me. And from that, streams of living water will flow from you. Now, I'm doing pretty well in my left brain and part of my logic. I'm tracking with this for the most part. But there still comes this moment of tension that I don't quite know. You know, John, if you've told me, Jesus, if you've told me that for 7 chapters, I can't know it with my eyes, I can't hear it with my ears, I can't understand it with my natural brain, but I need it, and that's who he is, then how do I ever get there? Is it some special personality? I mean, some of us in here were more spiritual than others. We're just emotionally more intuitive. Is that it? No, this is the revelation. This is the power of the last verse that we read. And I want you to listen to this again, because now you see how good God is once we break this down. John 7, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who, what's the next word? Believed in him were later to receive. Later, why? Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been what? Glorified. All right? There are 2 things. You can write them down, and then we're going to talk about them. There's 2 steps, and I'm just trying, there are some practical things that we do that enter into the Spirit. We see him glorified, and we believe in his glory. All right? Now, here again, the whole premise of what this sermon series is about, the whole idea is the impossible promises of God come in very possible ways. The supernatural, eternal work of God shows up in everyday simple things. And there are some things we can do that are simple and they're practical, and they are the doorway to life in the Spirit. And I want you to get this. John says the Spirit wasn't on them yet because he hadn't yet been glorified. What does that mean? For most of us, we're like, I have no idea. I'm supposed to glorify him. I guess something glorious will happen. John is very clear. There's no guesswork in this at all. If you know the book of John, you know exactly what John is talking about. The book of John, the theme of glory is the whole purpose of the book. Glory, see his glory and believe. And it's so much so that the book of John is actually divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 12 are the book of signs. There's six signs. That's where you get, I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, all those. But chapters 13 through the end is what? The book of glory. There's only one sign from chapter 13 on. And chapter 12, verse 23, tells us exactly what it is. Chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's his glory? His death on the cross. His death on the cross is his glory. And chapters 13 through the rest of the book is all about that one glorious sign. That's his glory. So I want you to think about this. Here's what John is saying. If you will take your natural eyes and your natural ears and your natural thoughts, and if you will look at his death on the cross, if you will look and behold his glory, even though you only have natural eyes and natural ears and a natural thought, that moment you will be given the gift to enter into the Spirit. Because the cross and his death, the way he gave his life for you, he took your place. That thing is God's gift to the world. It is the bridge and the door to life in the Spirit. You don't have to have the education. You don't have the emotional temperament. You don't have to have the track record. It doesn't matter about your ritual, your appearance, or your behavior. If you will put all that you are with your natural self and look at the cross, and if you will hear about it, and if you will open up your heart to it, you will go from the flesh to the Spirit. Because when he is glorified, the Spirit comes in. Do you understand the beauty and the brilliance of how God solved the dilemma you and I have? We are people cut off from relationship. We're cut off from his presence. We're cut off from his spiritual life. And God decided before the foundation of the world to create a moment that will divide all of history. They says, I will put the practical, tangible, see it, hear it, touch it, think about it, emotionally feel the impact of it. I will put a moment that everything in your flesh can understand. And if you will not just see it, but then do what? Believe, the Spirit of God will begin to flow out of you, not just to you, out of you, and my presence will begin to invade your life. That's amazing. What a gift. How many of us in this room have come and said, well, I'm not spiritual like that person. You know, I'm hoping the ritual of today. I'm hoping the prayer that somebody prays from there. You know, all those things are fine. None of them are wrong. But Jesus looks at all the people and says, no, all you have to do is come to me. Behold what I've done on the cross, and you can walk in the Spirit just like anybody else. What a joy. But we've got to believe. Well, why wouldn't we believe? Well, you know what? Maybe it really hurts to think that that's my life without Christ. I mean, the glory is that, you know, we all know Jesus died for us. He was a substitute for my sin. He took my place. I'm really, you know, I'm trying to think that that's important, but I just kind of know it. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. No. You know, in a few moments when we take communion, we're actually going to share a worship song and run through some of the passion story visually. You're about to see it again. And when you do this morning, when you choose to behold his glory, you need to remember that if it wasn't for him taking your place, that's what your life would look like. That's what your family would ultimately look like. That moment of Jesus on the cross is not an intellectual lecture. It is a visual, right in your face. Anybody can understand it. This is life without me. Life ends in crucifixion, being torn apart, being a mess, being broken, being shredded, being destroyed. Without me, you're here. If I'm not here on this cross, you're here. You might not be there when you're 20. You might not be there when you're 40. But let me tell you out, without my life, all your emptiness, all your sin, all your addiction is driving your life there. You will be there. And the glory of the Son of God is that I don't have to look like that. My life doesn't have to look like that. My family and my children do not have to look like that. He's done it. And if you even think half of, if you just try half as much as you can to think about how much, how glorious that is, the presence of God, you'll cross over from flesh to spirit, from the kingdom of the world. And you know how many of you came in here thinking about, people don't treat me right, I don't have this, I don't have that. Behold his cross and try to think of those things again. Realize, Lord, I just better shut up, because compared to what you did for me, it's nothing. And all of a sudden, all my logic in the flesh just fades away because the Spirit of God begins to speak to me. So that's my prayer for you this morning. We're about to take communion. We're about to behold his glory. And I pray this morning that if you feel like, well, I'm not one of those spiritual people, please don't believe that lie. The Bible says you can do something as practical as view the glory of the cross, and the Spirit of God can invade your life and begin to flow out of you. And I want to invite you to behold his presence and meet with him. Not just know about him, not just have him in the room. You meet with him. And instead of asking God to put something to you, let it come from the very presence of God within you. I'm just going to ask you to take a moment to prepare for this. And as the ushers distribute communion, I'm going to ask for a real reverence in the room as we behold and remember what Christ did for us. And just hold the elements, and I'll lead us in communion in a bit. Father, we are simply trusting your word this morning, that if we see you glorified and believe, streams of living water will begin to replace where we're dry and empty, thirsty and longing. Lord, I believe in your word today. And I declare that this place is ruled by your word. Speak to hearts in this room and answer the thirst that is in each of us. Let's receive communion. And Lord, we begin by holding the bread, the symbol of your broken body for us. Father, I'm not an overly emotional person, but when I begin to see what you've spared me, what you've spared my children, what you've spared my loved ones, what you could spare those around me who their life seems to be playing out exactly like the cross is. Father, I'm humbled by that, and I'm thankful. And Lord, as each of us in this room this morning choose to look at the cross and behold your glory, I ask that as your body was broken, so the body of our lives would be broken for you. Our schedules, our attitudes, our priorities. Lord, we behold your glory and we believe this morning. Would you take now and eat the body of Christ broken for you? You hold the cup. Jesus said that we do this in remembrance of him. We remember his glory. Remember the work. In a moment, we'll be partaking of this, but I'm going to ask that you be ever so intentional about how you react when you finish drinking this cup today. Don't finish the cup and worry about where it goes or look around. This is the moment to behold his glory, to say thank you, to receive in you what he's done for you. And a lot of times we finish communion and we do that and our thoughts are like, okay, that's done. Let's not have that moment today. Let's have a moment of thanks. Let's have a moment of worship. Let's enter into the Spirit because of what we behold in the cross. And as we do that, let the answers, let the Spirit of God begin to flow out of us and in us and well up. That well of salvation that Isaiah 12 talks about begin to create a joy in our lives because we're drawing water from him. And we're not just thinking about him or sharing a room with him. We're knowing him. We're meeting with him. And so would you hold this cup? Jesus said it was his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It was the blood that began a new covenant that all the ritual couldn't wipe away and what all the appearance couldn't remove and all the behavior that we try and try and really it never ever changes that is here. Don't do those things. Come to me and let my presence begin to change you. Let me answer your thirst. Let me fill you up where you're empty. Lord, thank you. We behold the glory of your shed blood. And we believe and invite the very presence of God to overflow as a spring in our life. With gratefulness, would you take now in spirit and truth and worship him as you take the cup and drink it.